Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9.
Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down."
Father God, we pray that you would guide us this morning as we go deep into your word. We pray that you would convict our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would be working in each of us, challenging us, helping us to grow in our dependence on you. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few months after I first started here as pastor at Area Park Baps, my father, who was only in his quite early 60s, passed away from cancer. A few months earlier, only 3 or 4 months earlier, he'd been given the green light for a very different kind of cancer. He was so excited to have been given the all clear that he'd even run in one of the Relay for Life events as a survivor. But late in 2015, he became sick with his second and far more aggressive type of cancer. My father was a follower of Jesus. He was a retired school teacher who had witnessed to many school teachers in the public school system. He was someone who was committed to supporting Scripture in schools. And he was always looking for opportunities to share his faith in Jesus. He was very involved in his local church and in Bible studies and men's groups, and he even preached occasionally. But as his body became increasingly weakened by this aggressive cancer, he, like all of us will at some stage in our lives, wrestled with the difficult question of this morning's passage. I was over in Orange visiting my father one day, and I vividly remember him crying out in the hallway. He was crying out to the Lord in frustration. He said these words, "Lord, why is this happening to me? I have a beautiful wife that I love, and I have wonderful grandchildren that I want to see grow up. And I still have things I want to do for you, Lord." And the essence of what he was saying was, why would suffering like this happen to someone who loves and serves the Lord? Now, this is a question that all of us will wrestle with at various times in our lives. For some, the reality of not being able to do the same kind of things that people our own age are able to do causes us to ask this question. For others, it's the loss of loved ones. It might be financial hardship, not being able to enjoy the kind of retirement that we'd hoped we'd be able to enjoy, or of relationship breakdown, fractures in families and in other relationships. But whatever it is that causes us to ask this question, there is something inside each of us who would like to think that because we go to church, that because we follow the Lord, we should receive only God's blessings in this life. And the truth is, it doesn't really even take that much for us to ask this question. If we get a flat tire on the out of the road sometime when we're in a hurry, we say, "Why me, Lord?" If the trip that we've been planning for months gets cancelled because of COVID, we think, "Why is this happening to me?" When it either rains too much for our crops or not enough, we think, or we're tempted to think, that God is out to get us. It's tempting to think that if I'm suffering, then God is angry with me. But if I'm being blessed, if everything's going well with me, then I must be doing something right. But this morning's passage challenges that way of thinking, as it reminds us that even though we will face suffering in this life, by the mercy of God through Christ Jesus, God does not treat us as we deserve. As chapter 3 begins, Jesus is still surrounded by a large crowd. It's been a little while since we've been in Luke. Jesus is still heading towards Jerusalem, and he's surrounded by a large crowd. He's just talked about, in the end of chapter 12, about discerning the weather and the signs of the times. Jesus is warning the crowd to heed the signs, to settle accounts with God and be ready for Christ's return before it's too late. And many in the crowd seem to have understood what Jesus was talking about. And so they brought up an incident with some Galileans. Now, these Galileans had been executed in the temple of the Lord whilst giving sacrifices, and their blood had somehow been mixed with the blood of these animals that had been sacrificed. This was sacrilege. This was a horrendous death. Their death would have been a point of shame amongst the Jewish people. Now, the incident that these people in this crowd were talking about is not recorded in any of the Jewish histories. So we only know what Luke says in these verses. However, the people in the crowd seem to be suggesting that these men had committed some sort of horrible sin. They'd done something terrible for God to allow this to happen to them. They seem to be suggesting that God had rejected these Galileans and that their death was directly connected to a specific sin that they had done. The understanding of these people in the crowd seemed to be that those who suffered in this life were being judged by God, and those who were blessed by God in this life were favoured by God. To them, God's blessing and his judgment were logical and obvious. Obey God and you'll be blessed. Sin against him and you'll be judged. And in some ways, this was a completely understandable interpretation of the events. After all, these people had grown up hearing about God's promises to Abraham of a land, a nation, and a blessing. And these promises, of course, were conditional on them obeying the Lord God. If Israel obeyed God, then they would receive all that God promised them. But if they disobeyed, then they would face God's judgment. Leviticus 26, verses 15 and 16 says, "And if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting disease and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it." For the nation of Israel, God had often used physical suffering to discipline his people, to bring them back to him when they were rebelling against him. So it's understandable in some ways how these people in the crowd had connected the deaths of these Galileans with some sort of judgment of God. But Jesus says here in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 13. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no, because unless you repent, you too will all perish. These people in the crowd wanted to be able to say that these Galileans had committed some sort of horrible sin. They wanted Jesus to tell them what they'd done so that they could avoid that kind of sin and judgment themselves. But Jesus warns them, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, the people in this crowd were obviously had their minds on God's judgment in this life, on physical death. But as Jesus refers to perishing in these verses, he's no longer talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death or eternal separation from God. Jesus is warning them that physical death or the shame of having died in this kind of way is far from the worst thing that could happen to someone who refuses to trust in the Lord. And so he emphasizes his point. Jesus brings up a second incident that happened in Jerusalem. It was the Tower of Siloam. Siloam's just a Hebrew word for Jerusalem. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. These people in the crowd believed that these Galileans had done something wrong, that they had incited their death in some way. But how could they make this same accusation about these eight people who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time when this tower fell? We hear about tragedies like this all the time, don't we? We hear about victims of bushfires, earthquakes, car accidents, tsunamis, and even terrorist attacks. And when we hear about those kind of things, it makes us wonder, why them? Why are they suffering in this kind of way? But Jesus warns these people in the crowd that they could have just as easily been one of the eight who died when this tower fell. He was warning them that it's not their innocence before God that has kept them from judgment. It's God's mercy. And Jesus told them this parable. A man had a fig tree and it was planted in his garden, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The fig tree in this parable had been planted, watered, and given 3 years to bear fruit. And even after this long period of time, it still hadn't produced any fruit. Now, the fig tree in this parable symbolizes the nation of Israel, the people of God as a nation. As a nation, they had been planted by God. They had been given a land of their own. They had been watered as God revealed more and more of his word. And God had patiently waited and waited and waited for them to bear fruit. But even after all that God had done for Israel, they were still living in rebellion against him. In Matthew 3, as John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's coming, he warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And as Jesus tells this parable, he's saying something very similar to this crowd. He is warning them that unless they turn away from their sins and live lives that are consistent with the love and mercy of God, they too will be eternally separated from God. The owner of this vineyard symbolizes God the Father. God the Father had planted, watered, and cared for everyone, Israel and those in Christ who have had the opportunity to hear and believe in God's word. But not all who have heard the good news of salvation through Jesus have produced fruit in keeping with repentance. Not all who have heard have also believed. Because believing is more than just hearing and understanding. We can hear about something and we can understand what we've been told, but unless that information changes how we think and act and serve, then we have not believed in what we have heard. The fig tree in this parable had been given 3 years to produce fruit, but even after all that time, it still hadn't produced any fruit. And so the owner of the vineyard told the caretaker to cut it down. But the caretaker, who symbolizes Jesus, replied, "Let's leave it for another year. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, I'll give it every opportunity to grow and produce fruit. But if at the end of that year it still hasn't produced any fruit, then I'll cut it down myself." This morning's passage is a call for repentance, a call to turn away from sin and to God. These verses are encouraging all those who would trust in the Lord to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is more than just a verbal confession, although it always starts there. Repentance is more than just a change in the way that we relate to God, because repentance also changes the way we relate to others and the world around us. Repentance always causes those who repent to produce fruit. And some of the people in the crowd told Jesus about these Galileans who were executed. They were probably hoping that Jesus was going to tell them about some sort of vile sin that these Galileans had committed. But instead, Jesus warns them, "Unless you too repent, you will too will perish." That certainly wasn't what they were hoping to hear. They wanted to hear how evil these Galileans were so that they could feel better about themselves. And they wanted to know what sin these men had committed so they could avoid it and the judgment that God had put on it. This is a difficult question. Why did God allow these things to happen to these men? In chapter 9, Jesus' disciples were wrestling with this same kind of question. Chapter 9 of John. They asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered them, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Just like the people in the crowd, we too want to be able to explain why bad things happen to really nice people. We want to be able to understand why horrible things happen to people we believe don't deserve these things to happen to. But Jesus doesn't give us some sort of simple mathematical kind of equation, a cause and effect answer to this question. Instead, he answers our far greater need, the need for repentance in our lives, and our need to be ready for Christ's return. Sickness and death are a part of living in this fallen world. Things like COVID-19, car accidents, and terminal illness are all a part of the brokenness that came into this world as sin entered God's good creation. None of us are innocent, and none of us are immune to suffering. But for those in Christ Jesus, those with faith in the Lord, even in suffering, we have hope. And we have hope because we know that God is sovereign in all things. And as Romans 8 reminds us, we know that our sovereign Lord is using all of those difficult things. He is working both the good and the bad for our good and his glory. God is using those difficult times in our lives to fertilize us, to dig around us and prepare us, to give us more opportunities to hear about Jesus and to reflect on his mercy. When we're facing hard times in our lives, God is at work in those difficult circumstances. Even in those gut-wrenching times when the pain is too hard to bear, God is using those difficult circumstances. He's reminding us that this world is not as it should be, and that this life is not all there is. God doesn't allow suffering and death in order to punish those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus, because Christ has already absorbed that punishment on the cross. Instead, he uses the difficult circumstances in our lives to till the soil around us, to fertilize us and to water us, so that our faith in him and our dependence on him might grow. He wants to ensure that we have all the opportunities we need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He wants all of our lives, the good times and the bad, to display the hope we have in Jesus. When we are facing loss and suffering, do we turn to God in our time of need? Or do we fall into despair and start to believe that God is out to get us? God doesn't delight in our suffering, but he does use those hard times in our lives to till the soil around us and to fertilize us, to water us, so that our faith in him might grow. And often it grows more through the hard times than it does through the good. He does this so that we might be ready for the day when Christ returns. When we suffer, not if we suffer, but when we suffer, let's pray that God would help us to move from why me to what is God teaching me through these difficult circumstances. May we rejoice that this life is not all there is. And in the good news that the worst kind of suffering that we could ever have faced was taken upon Jesus at the cross when he suffered and died in our place. And so if Jesus suffered and died willingly in our place to save us from the judgment that we deserve, may our hope not be found in our circumstances, whether that be good or bad, but in the unchanging and everlasting hope of life beyond the grave that was purchased through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, there are so many times in our lives when we wrestle with the challenges that we face, with the difficulties of life under the sun in this fallen world. There are so many times, Lord, when we are tempted to despair, to give in to the temptation to say, woe is me. Lord, this morning we pray that you would convict our hearts, that you would strengthen our relationship with you. We pray that you would dig around us, fertilize us, till that soil, Lord, and water us so that our faith in you would grow. Lord, help us to move away from wise men and to keep our eyes on Jesus and ask the Lord, now what are you teaching me through these circumstances? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.